Amen. It is well with my soul this morning. It's been a glorious morning, and we're going to continue in our exposition of John. We're in chapter 3, and I'm going to sort of do a little bit of repetitive stuff this morning to go a little bit further forward. But I want us to not leave Nicodemus yet, but consider Nicodemus and Nicodemus's visit to Jesus. And we're just going to read all the way through verse 21, and then we will pray, and then we'll begin. So I'm just going to do a little bit of review of this again to get us back in the correct context. But let's read beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for just the blessing that it's been up to this point. Father, we have worship you as we've sang, sang songs together, and as we've praised you, Father. We've worshipped you at the Lord's table, and now as we enter the time that we worship you in the ministry of the Word, we just pray and ask that you would bless our time together, Father. That you would, Lord, make yourself more known to us, and that you would, Lord, that you would reveal the truth to us as we dig into your word. Father, we just pray that you would change hearts here this morning, that you would change lives as your word is proclaimed. Father, we know it is the word that is the power that changes us. It's the word, the proclaimed gospel. We just ask that you would make it so, that you would work among us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So thinking about Nicodemus again, and I apologize to go over it again, but I can't help it, because we can't hardly go forward without thinking through it again. But if you think the last couple of weeks we really covered the first section, the first eight verses, and we've talked about Nicodemus. You know, we spoke about how Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And I didn't really mention that much, and I can't remember if Marshall did last week. He did some. But, you know, you think about he came at night, and it appears he came because he was curious about the signs. He was curious. But he probably came at night to hide the idea that he was coming, is what I'm thinking, you know, that possibly, you know, because of his position, he was scared if people knew that he was coming to speak to Jesus. That's possible. It doesn't really tell us, but he came with some curiosity about the signs. And remember, he came to Jesus and spoke to Jesus in verse 2 and says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." So Nicodemus was curious about him, and he knew that, you know, he acknowledged that he must be a teacher that came from God because of these signs. But Nicodemus didn't really believe that Jesus was who Jesus truly was. He didn't approach Jesus knowing really who he was or why he came. And he didn't truly understand that this Jesus that he came to speak of, he thought he must be from God maybe, or maybe he's just saying that just to get the conversation started. But he didn't come approaching him knowing that this is the promised seed that was to come. It's the seed that we've been waiting for. This is the promise. This is the one who was promised. At the very beginning, just after the fall, this was the seed that was promised. Nicodemus didn't come thinking that way. Nicodemus came thinking of himself as a righteous man. He thought of himself as knowing, having knowledge. He says, "We know who you are." So I think if we think of Nicodemus and think, we could suspect or we could maybe imagine that Nicodemus' expected response from this man, he's a teacher come from God. Even if he was the Messiah, Nicodemus would have approached him thinking, probably, that he would have said, "Welcome to the kingdom, my beloved son, Nicodemus." That's probably what Nicodemus would have thought. If this is the Messiah, he's coming to the Pharisees to welcome us into the kingdom. Well, or they would have been looking more for a, you know, the future kingdom where Christ was going to reign you know, they had a different view of the kingdom, how the kingdom was to come. There would be this ruler that would come. But I imagine that's the way that he would think. If this is the Messiah, he's going to know who I am, and he's going to respond to me in the appropriate way. But I think Jesus responded in a way that you can tell by Nicodemus' response to him, that in a way that he didn't expect. How does he actually, in verse 3, Jesus responds. So he comes and says, "We know you're a teacher of God because of these signs you do." And Jesus responds, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you imagine Nicodemus as he approached Jesus, Nicodemus would have expecting this acknowledgement of his righteousness, of his position. From this man says that unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It seems like Nicodemus didn't expect it at all, and it appears that he had not really thought about the new birth. Or maybe he had thought of a new birth and thought that if there was a new birth needed, this speaking of the new covenant, you know, he had read these scriptures. You know, he knew the scriptures. Nicodemus probably would look at this new birth and think that if anyone needed a new birth, it would be these other people that need to be born to be like me. You know, I would imagine that Nicodemus might think that, something along those lines. The scripture doesn't really tell us that, but you can kind of, I think you can kind of imagine that. Because I'm an accomplished man, obedient, I'm obedient in my religion, and the rules and regulations that I seek to follow. So if someone needed to be changed or have some kind of life change, they would be changed to be like me. You know, they would be turned into a Pharisee, into someone like us. I think, you know, someone like a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, like me. But Jesus says, no one will see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one, not even someone that was so focused on keeping the law as Nicodemus was. Not even someone that was obedient to his system of religion the way that Nicodemus was. Not even Nicodemus. He's saying to Nicodemus, you will not see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. So we can see in his response in verse 4 that Nicodemus didn't understand or believe what Jesus was saying. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking like James was saying earlier, the natural. He's thinking naturally. How can a man be born when he is old? And you see from the response there that Nicodemus just flat out didn't understand or did not believe what Jesus was saying. But then in verse 5 through 7, we read, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So Jesus kind of expands his statement about being born again in verses 5 through 7, or explains it. Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again from above, like he said in verse 3, unless he is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5 he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Sort of a kind of an explanation, or he kind of explained or expanded what he told Nicodemus in the first sentence, but he repeated it. He repeated it again to Nicodemus. It's only those who are born again that will see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on. Now, we've already spoken of all of this a couple weeks ago, and Marshall did again. But he goes on to compare this being born of the Spirit to the wind in verse 8, where he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he compares this new birth to the wind, Jesus does, and says those that are born of the Spirit are like the wind. You know, you hear the wind blowing, you see the wind blowing the trees, but you don't really know, you don't really see you don't see the wind. You see the evidence of the wind moving things around. And it's like those who are born of the Spirit. You would see the evidence that they've been changed, something has happened. You see the evidence of it, but you don't physically see it happening with your eyes. You know, it's like the wind. Like if you look outside, you can tell the wind is blowing by what? Because you can see the wind blowing? Well, no, you see the things moving as the wind's blowing. And it's like that with the Spirit. The Spirit works on someone. The Spirit changes them. We see the change and the effects of it, but we don't actually see the physical thing happening. It's a work of God that we can't physically see happening, but we see the effects of it. Those lives are changed. And so Jesus explains this to Nicodemus, comparing the being born of the Spirit to the wind. And then in verse 9, Nicodemus responds back to Jesus again. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? How can these things be? Nicodemus did not believe what Jesus said. He didn't believe what he said. Nicodemus didn't get it. He'd come to Jesus, you know, declaring that this was a teacher come from God. And we think that he did it. I think he did it because of the evidence of the signs. He was curious, wanting to figure this out. But he had said, you're a teacher come from God. Jesus had answered that statement with what Jesus declared, saying that you must be born from above. And Nicodemus just flat out did not receive what he was saying. He said, how can these things be? I think in Nicodemus's mind, you know, I'm a teacher. I'm a teacher of the Jews. I'm a ruler of the Jews. And you're saying this stuff. How can these things be? He didn't, just completely flat out didn't get it. But we see Jesus answered in 10, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? So Jesus responds, so you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? And you know, you think about it, was Jesus surprised that Nicodemus didn't understand? Was he like, how do you not get this? Was he trying to get him to see it and really get him to understand? And he's like, just, you know, like I am sometimes with my kids. You know, I explain something in a way that I think is real thorough, where maybe I left out the whole middle section that I should be telling them, and I just say, why do you not get it? But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus knew Nicodemus's heart. He knew what was in man. Jesus was God. Jesus knew that it was a complete work of God and that no one would be born again. No one would ever be born again. No one would ever understand what he was saying and receive what Jesus was saying unless God worked on him, unless the Holy Spirit was working on him. But Jesus did respond to Nicodemus' question, how can these things be, with the question, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? And you know, as I spoke a couple weeks ago, you know, I don't think Nicodemus would not have been unaware of all of the texts that we read out of Ezekiel 36 and 37. Nicodemus probably could quote that text back to Jesus if Jesus would say, what does it say in Ezekiel chapter 36? I'm sure Nicodemus could just quote those. And let's just read them again, that text. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you Now why, when he said you must be born of water and the Spirit, why would Nicodemus not think of this? I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. And then we read out of 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord to set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you will live, or you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. The idea of prophesying over these bones and preaching to the bones, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And behold, I will cause breath to enter you. I will give you life and you shall live. So the idea of this new birth, or something that was dead becoming alive, was not something that Nicodemus would be unaware of. I mean, it was in the Scripture. Nicodemus knew the Scriptures. And then us looking back after Christ, just think there's more places that speak of the idea of this being born again. In Ephesians 5:25-27, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right here, that he might sanctify her, talking about the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, speaking of this new birth, the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In John 15:3, already you have been clean. You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So this cleansing, this being born of water and of the Spirit, I think it's clearly speaking of this being cleansed and washed by the word. And it's spoken of in Ezekiel where he says, prophesy over these bones. It's talking about the word is proclaimed, the word is preached, and life is produced. Life is produced by that. The cleansing comes, and the new heart is inserted, and all of that happens by the proclaimed word of God. But Nicodemus would have known the scripture in the Old Testament, the Ezekiel scripture that we read. He would have understood. So I got to ask you, if he knew that, and Jesus says this, we might say, why did Nicodemus not understand it? If he had the text in his head and Jesus is saying, you must be born again, why would it not just come to him and he say, oh, yeah, I get what you're saying? Why would that not happen to Nicodemus? I mean, he was studied in the scriptures. He was studied in the Word of God. He had it memorized, could have quoted it. He was a devout follower of his system of thought. He knew it, but why did he not get it? Why didn't he see it? I'm not asking you to answer that. We'll try to, I think you know, but why did he not see it? He tells all of this stuff, and then in Nicodemus' response is, how can these things be? How can these things be? So Jesus continues to respond to him verse 11, where he says, truly, truly, which he's saying, listen. Truly is the word that's amen. It's like he's saying, amen, amen. It's like he's putting emphasis on that. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So Jesus continues to respond, truly, truly, I say to you, he's saying, Nicodemus, listen. Listen to me, Nicodemus. We bear witness of what we know and what we have seen. We speak and bear witness of what we know and what we have seen. So Jesus is talking about, he says, we speak and we bear witness to these things. Well, who is we? Who is the we here? You remember Nicodemus came and said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. And Jesus responds back, we bear witness. We speak of what we know and we bear witness of what we have seen. We. So was it Jesus and some other people? Was it Jesus and his disciples maybe? You know, the group that he had around him? I don't think his disciples were far enough along that possibly, I mean, it might have been a few of them, I don't know. Was it Jesus and John the Baptist? You know, as we just had the speaking of John the Baptist, I think that's partially true. He's talking about John the Baptist and himself. Could it have been the prophets of God? The prophets, all the prophets that have spoken the things that God has revealed to them. I think it could be. Could it be the persons of the Godhead? We. I think it could be. You know, it could be all of these things. I think there's a little bit of an element of all those things. But Jesus is responding back to Nicodemus in the plural. And I think a lot of it is it's a response to Nicodemus saying, we know, you know, we have come to you and we know that you're a man come from God. And Jesus says, well, we speak these things to you. We speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen. So I think there's an element of all of those things that we're speaking of there. The truth, he's speaking of the truth, the word that came from God. And he's also speaking of the things, the evidences that Nicodemus had seen. He says, you know, we bear witness to what we have seen with our eyes. We speak of this new birth, this change in the life of those who receive it. He's talking about this change, this new birth. There's the evidence of it. Like the wind blows, there's evidence of it. We speak of those things. John the Baptist spoke of the Lamb of God, gave witness to the Lamb of God who comes to take away sin. John the Baptist had spoken of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus. God the Father had spoken from heaven as a, you know, and there were people, that lots of people there that heard God speak from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." All of these things that had happened, I'm sure there was evidence of people that had had their lives changed in just this short period of time coming to John and hearing this speaking of the Son of God coming. All of these things had happened. There were evidences that Jesus was who He was. And He says, these are the things we speak of. We speak of these things. We know, we have seen, and we bear witness to you, Nicodemus. All of this stuff, the evidences and all of the things that we speak of, the prophecy in the Old Testament, all of those things. But we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen. But you have not received, you do not receive our testimony. And he goes on in 12 and says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So he says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Earthly things. What do you think that's referring to? I have told you earthly things. I think he's saying, I have explained it to you in a way using what is earthly. You know, he's speaking of the evidences that you see here earthly. You know, the miracles and Jesus had explained this new birth like the wind in an earthly way. Like the wind, you see the evidence of those who've been born, though you don't see what's happening on the heavenly side. You know, there's a new birth happening. You see the evidence. You see that, and it's like the wind, but you don't see what is happening on God's side, like on the heavenly side of it. You don't see the Spirit working in that person. You can't see those things. So Jesus says, I've told you these things. I've told you these earthly things, these earthly evidences, things you can actually see is what he's speaking of. Things you can see. If I tell you those things, if I've explained those things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe? How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things that you can't see? But I think Jesus is saying, I think Nicodemus is saying, how can these things be? Because Nicodemus desires to see the miracles. He desires to see the miracles. He desires to see something spectacular and miraculous. But Jesus is saying, if you see these physical evidences of this new birth, how can you you won't believe the heavenly things. If you see the physical things, if you actually see those things and don't believe. But I can imagine Nicodemus is wanting to hear, he wants to hear the heavenly things about the kingdom, about heaven, about what the heaven's like, what it looks like. We see that in our society today, all these books that come out, you know, that are like these people that have died and they've supposedly have seen something in heaven. They've ascended to heaven, I guess, is what you would say. Anyway, we'll get into that. It's like they're saying they've ascended to heaven and come back down, and they're telling you that's what people want. That's what the natural man wants. If he's seeking out God and seeking out God in a way with the flesh, he desires to see those things. That's what he wants to see, but he doesn't actually believe the earthly things. And so I think that's what Nicodemus was saying. And Jesus is saying, you cannot believe the heavenly things. But he goes on in verse 13, no man has ascended into heaven. Let me read 12 with it. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. This is a kind of a tricky verse here. and people really struggle with it, like because it says no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. Well, some people, it's not saying, people want to say, well, apparently he ascended first and then he descended. You know, people struggle with that. But what Jesus is really saying is, no one's ascended into heaven. No one has authority to tell you heavenly things. No one knows these heavenly things except he who descended from heaven. So, you desire to know the heavenly things, and he's saying, you wouldn't believe them because you didn't even believe the earthly evidences, the earthly things. So you wouldn't believe the heavenly things. But he goes on to say, I have the authority to tell you the heavenly things. I know them. Because the one who has descended, that came down from heaven, he has seen and he knows the heavenly things. He is God in the flesh. He knows the heavenly things. And he has the authority to speak and to bear witness about those things. He had the authority to speak, and when he spoke, he came from heaven. He descended from heaven. When he spoke the very words of God. He was God. He is God. So he had the authority to speak it, but he says to Nicodemus, if you didn't believe what I've already told you, how can you believe if I told you the heavenly things? And then we read, so he has the authority to speak it. And I want to skip ahead a little bit in verse 31 of the same chapter. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. And this is kind of speaking of John the Baptist speaking in an earthly way. You know, and that kind of could play into that we that we're talking about. But he who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So we see this speaking of Jesus here, that he speaks the heavenly things. He has seen those things. He knows. He utterly, when he speaks, it is the word of God. He had the authority to do it. He had the authority to read it. But back in our text in 12 and 13, Jesus is asserting here, he's saying, I have the authority to speak of these heavenly things. And he could have gone further to answer that question that Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? He could have gone further. When Nicodemus said, how can these things be? He could have explained all the steps that goes into, so the Holy Spirit goes down in and works in someone and causes this birth to happen. He could have. But Nicodemus would not have believed it anyway. Why would he not have believed it? Why did he not get it? He knew the text, he had it in his head. Why did he not think of these things? Why was it? It was because he needed to be born again. He would never understand it. He could have had every word of the Scripture just flowing out of his mouth. The whole Old Testament. Jesus could have explained every step that happened. Jesus could have told him. He could have sat there and explained to him how the world began and what it was like whenever the earth became out of nothing. When the universe was created, he could have explained all those things. And Nicodemus wouldn't have believed any of it. He would not have believed any of it. Nothing would have happened. Why? Because he needed to be born again, because no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And so Nicodemus could have known all of those facts, but he could not have seen the kingdom of God or understood without being born again. And then Jesus goes on in 14 and 15. He goes on and he speaks really the words of life. to Nicodemus, I think. Jesus says in 14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And as Moses lifted up a serpent, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let's read that account. It's short in Numbers 21. That's what he's referring back to, Moses lifting the serpent. Verse 4, "From Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea and go around go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." So when we see Jesus refer back to this, and he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." We can see that whole episode happened to point to this lifting up of the Son of Man. And we can think about the people in the wilderness. The serpents bit the people, these fiery serpents, which means the fiery serpent, from what I read, meant that it felt like fire in their veins as they were dying, basically. You know, just the burning of the, as these serpents bit people. And many of the people died. So these people were bitten and they were as good as dead. The ones that were bit by the snakes, they were as good as dead. They were dying. And this serpent was raised on a pole. And those who were bitten, who saw their impending death, who saw their death, and who looked upon that lifted serpent, they lived. You know, they were as good as dead. They were dying, and they lived by looking upon the serpent. Now, there's a whole lot we could talk on that, but I'm not going to dwell on that. But it's as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So the Son of Man must be lifted up like the serpent was. But what happened to these people that were bit and they were dying as they looked upon the serpent? They lived. Life was given to them. They received life. And I think it's that way with us. It's that way with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was dead. He was a dying man. Nicodemus, if he thought of himself as far as any kind of sin goes, Nicodemus, what would he do? Nicodemus would be looking to work up a salve. You know, he would mix a salve up. Jesus could have told, God could have told Moses, instead of lifting the serpent up, he could have said, "Here, okay, mix up this and this and this, and go find this and this and mix it up and rub this salve on and it will heal." That's what we want to do. We want to have a way to make a salve to cure this poison we have in our veins that's slowly killing us. This poison of sin that we all are born into. We want to come up with some kind of salve that we can go out and procure and put these things together and put the salve on and have a cure for this poison that we have. And we're already dead. We're born that way. But we want to fix it in a way that we can do it on our own. But this raising, Jesus says to Nicodemus here, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. in my mind, those are the words of life. That's the gospel. The gospel is told to Nicodemus. He's not heard it here. We don't know the response that he had to this. We don't necessarily know it at this moment. But we got to see that this was the sole purpose of all of why Christ came. His sole purpose was to come and to be lifted upon that cross. He came primarily to be made sin, though he knew no sin. He came to suffer the punishment for sin in place of sinners like us, sinners like Nicodemus. He had not suffered that punishment yet at this moment that we're reading in the narrative, but that's the reason that he came. And Nicodemus was looking for evidence. He was looking to be convinced with his intellect. He wanted to see the miraculous. He wanted to see the heavenly things. I think there's people that are attracted to the church for those things. You know, they want to see the miraculous. Maybe their life's bad. You know, things are going bad. And they hear of someone that started going to church and things get better. So they go. They're trying to seek that better life. Or maybe they think that, you know, it seems like I want to be one of the good fellows or I want to be considered good by other people, so they go. People in their flesh are attracted to those things, to the heavenly things, but Jesus is clear that it requires the new birth. It's only those who are born from above. It's only those that will ever even really believe the heavenly things. Because we seek these miracles and things, but in the flesh, we won't believe what they really mean or what they really point to. And there's no way that a person is going to be convinced in their flesh of those things. They need to hear the cross proclaimed and look upon the Son that was lifted up. So it's only by faith that any of us receive life. It's the only way that we receive life. It's by faith, and it's by just seeing our condition and God working in us, causing us to turn to Him and to look upon the Son. Like that text you read this morning, James, it said, look upon the Son. Those who look upon the Son will have life. And so, I just want to ask y'all, have y'all felt that sting? You know, that sting of sin. Even believers, as we feel the sting of sin, what are we to do? You know, if you're a believer and we still sin, we sin and as we sin and it feels like poison in our veins and we just, you know, there's an issue, there's a problem. What do? We look at the Son. We turn back to Him. We remember the gospel and turn towards that. We do that. You know, there's some of us here that maybe have just come to church and started trying to live a better life, and some of you may even be thinking of some earthly concoction. This is part of it. I go to church every Sunday. I show up at church. I do this and I do this, and this is something that's kind of a salve. Was I saying salve? Yeah, I don't know if I pronounced it right, but something you put on. You put on the sting to make it better, and you do this, and you do this, and all of those things. But the main thing is that we look upon the Son. We trust in Him and trust that He took the sin away. And we look upon the Son lifted up, and that's where the life comes from. So the thing we're to do is to receive Jesus' testimony. Nicodemus came to Him asking these questions. He explained it to him, and he said, "You do not receive our testimony." Well, what are we to do? We're to receive His testimony that the Son of Man was to be lifted up. And He went to the cross. He died for sinners. He died for sin. He took the punishment for sin for sinners. He died on that cross. He died on the cross and was brought down. And when you think of Nicodemus, you know, the Son of Man was lifted up, and Jesus here spoke the words to Nicodemus that the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness. And you think of Nicodemus heard these words, and then later on, Jesus is put on the cross and he dies. We read in John 19:38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So when I think of this, when I think of Nicodemus, you know, Jesus told him that the Son of Man must be lifted up. You know, just from this evidence here, I think that Nicodemus saw that Son of Man lifted. And I think he looked upon the Son and believed. I think you can see it from this. So I just encourage you all just to remember that. That's the significant thing, is he came to die and we're to look upon him lifted up. And he is lifted up now. He is lifted up in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. It's a glorious, glorious thing. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for just the depth of it as we consider what all you did for us, what all was accomplished for us. And Father, as we can read here this morning the very words of Jesus, your very words, we just thank you for that. Thank you for the way you preserved your word for us. And Father, we just pray that you would, Lord, that you would draw your children closer to you, draw those who believe closer to you. And we're thankful that it's not up to us. It's not up to us to come up with remedies, but to turn away from those things, to turn away from trying to prove ourselves right, and to trust completely upon the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And Father, sometimes it's so simple we try to make it complicated, but we just pray that you would work in the children that are here this morning and everyone that's here, that they would completely trust in you. And for the believers that are here, we just pray that you would help us to remember as we struggle with things in our lives, as we struggle with sickness or just all of the cares of this world, that Lord, that we are to turn and to just see you on that cross, and that is the remedy for all of it. It's looking upon the Son. And Father, we praise you for the opportunity to meet together again, and just ask that you would bless the remainder of our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.